Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16. Start with verse 9, and I'll be reading out of the New King James to start with. Acts 16:9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to wherever that is, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where a prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart, underline that phrase, please, to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. You know, when we look back over the last few messages I've been sharing, you know, last week I talked about come see a man, and we used John chapter 4 and other scriptures speaking of the woman at the well, and then also the beginning, John chapter 1, in all those different examples. There's so many where someone invited someone to come see Jesus. Someone actually talked to someone specifically, say, "Come see Jesus, come meet a man, come meet the man who can have an impact on your life." We also talked about the week before that about having a changed heart. We talked before also about the week before that about how God wants to change your heart concerning the fear of the Lord. You know, specifically Psalm 55, where it says, "If there is no fear of the Lord, there is no change of heart." Sometimes we see somebody sitting in the same services with us. They hear the same messages they hear that we hear. But if they don't receive them with that reverence and understanding of who's really speaking to them, if they're just, "Oh, that's just Dwayne up there," you're not going to get much out of it. You know, you come with an expectation to hear from the Holy Spirit. You come with an expectation to let the Spirit of God speak to you. Now, I may speak 10,000 words, but I hope just 10 words out of that will have an impact on your heart, that you'll go home with something that will change the course of your life. That's what I believe for every time I pray in that office before a service. I'm praying that God will have an impact and door of utterance into your life. And so here's a situation where the fear of the Lord starts to step in. God will have an opportunity to change someone's heart. We'll be able to see how God wants to redirect our lives and so forth, for his purposes. And all this comes down to a very simple thing. In his case, when we talked about come see a man, in this case, it says, "Come help us." I want you to go see a man. Really, he's saying, "I want you to come over here and find somebody to preach to. I want you to come over here and help us get the job done." Up until this point, the gospel had not gone into Europe at all. It had all stayed in what would be considered the Middle East or Asia Minor at that time. It had not gone into what we would consider today as Europe. So here's Paul sitting in this situation. It all starts with a prayer gathering. Somewhere, I bet you anything, these women were praying. And if prayer was already customarily made there, there was probably something going on that opened up the door for this situation, for someone to, in a sense, be praying, "Oh, God, we want more of you. We're hungry for you." Now, they probably weren't thinking to have some Jewish guy who converted to Christianity show up at their doorstep. That's probably not what they were praying for. Sometimes we pray for, within our limited understanding, God's got a bigger picture for us. Amen? Now, in this situation, because it started with a prayer gathering, and because there are so many different examples of where God said to someone, "I want you to get up and go here," that they got up and went there, they had an impact. Jesus did that with Zacchaeus, did he not? He's walking down the street. He sees little Zacchaeus up in the tree. And he says, "I'm coming to your house today. We're going to have dinner together." Of course, all the religious people got upset about that. How dare you go to his house? But again, I believe he was drawn and led by the Spirit. In a sense, he got direction at that time to go to that specific person's life, into that specific person's situation. And I believe he can speak that to all of us. Think of Philip. He's at the middle, in Acts chapter 8, he's having this revival. People are getting saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. People are getting delivered, miracles, signs, and wonders. And God says, all right, now this is great, but I want you to leave and go out in the desert and meet one guy in a chariot. He goes out and meets that Ethiopian eunuch. He says, I want you to go see a man. I want you to go meet one person. Now, how many times have we missed that instruction? Because, see, we probably, I'm sure Philip could have been tempted by this. God, you don't mean that. I mean, look what's going on here. We take the signs, the things going on as a confirmation that we're doing the right thing. We take that as an endorsement sometimes of I'm in the perfect will of God. And sometimes that doesn't, maybe it started that way, or maybe that's one stage of it, one step of it, but that's not the final place. Be ready to take the next step. There's always that challenge. I think of Peter with the centurion. Same thing. Here's the centurion praying, oh man, God, we just want this. And he has a vision. What's Peter have? Another vision. What's he do? Go see a man. Same thing. Come help us. I believe right now, and this is where you need to be in agreement with us, that there are people that you and I know, or maybe even strangers that haven't met yet, that are praying right now, oh God, I'm really hungry. I need something. I need someone to come into my life. I need someone to come help us. There's a Macedonian man somewhere, a Macedonian woman somewhere praying. Now I always think it's interesting, and I won't get into this, but I think it's interesting that he saw a man saying, come help us. But when he got there, what did he find? Bunch of women. You know, you go to most churches and, you know, the traditional, most of the prayer groups are run by what? Women. And once in a while, you'll find a guy in there. Now, I'm blessed because in our prayer groups, Wednesday nights, most of the time it's 50-50, or sometimes the men actually outnumber the women. Guys, I'm commending you. Praise the Lord. I mean, because if we take this seriously, God wants to use everybody, and especially says, I want men to lift up holy hands. Now, of course, women would say, well, that means all of humanity, all of mankind. Yes, but I like the fact that men show up. Amen. And guys, if you don't, and you're not doing anything on Wednesday night, guess where you should be? With me on Wednesday nights here. So when we look at this, and we look at all the different examples, here's Paul. We've already had Jesus. We've had Philip. We've had Peter. We could go on other examples. In every single example, someone is praying, or someone has a desire, someone has a hunger, and God says, hey, you, I want you to go over and talk to that one. I want you to stop what you're doing. I know you're busy. I know it's on your to-do list. I know you've got something already scheduled. Oh, God, I don't have time for that. Come on. Haven't we all done that? And see, we have to reevaluate our life and our schedule, and our priorities, and say, God, what's your priority in this situation? Are we willing to go meet that one person and leave what we're doing and drop what we're doing to go be willing to go have coffee with that one person? Just go meet that one relative that you really don't want to see until next Christmas. We always have one of those relatives, right? But in this situation, Paul, I believe it started with a prayer gathering. Somewhere prayer was made that Paul had that vision. And then he went there and engaged these women. They were just practicing their religious duties. And I think what's interesting is that it says that God moved and a change of heart came to this woman because she overheard a conversation. Now, it doesn't say necessarily that she was there. It says one translator says, she overheard him talking to these other women. That's amazing. You know, there's sometimes you're sitting at a restaurant or you're sitting at work and you're talking with somebody about what went on at church, or you're testifying to somebody about what's going on, or maybe you're just discussing something that God's been doing in your life, and you don't necessarily always realize the table next to you, they're listening like this. And then if you realize that they are, you know, in our society today, most people wouldn't interrupt you and just say, what are you talking about? I could use some of that. I might be interested in what you're talking about. Are we aware of that? Are we sensitive to that? Well, I think in this case, Paul did. Paul did his part. And what I love is that the little did his part then and opened up her heart to receive. See, Paul was just obeying God. He went there. Let's look at that verse 9 again. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, he checked his schedule to find out whether or not he could get there. Is that what it says? No, it says, what's the word there? Immediately. See, we have a sickness in our Christian circles called procrastination. We have a tendency to wait for something even further. I mean, if you already got the vision, you already got the unction to go, get up and go. Well, you know, I better pray about it. I don't need to pray about it. I've already been praying. The vision, I think, came because of the result of prayer and being open to it. So you don't need to ask the Lord again for a third confirmation. He goes, they left immediately, concluding, I think that's an interesting word, that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I think it's interesting because if you back up into the full context of this, this is Paul's second missionary trip. If you go back into chapter 15, you know, Paul and Barnabas and Silas had returned to Antioch there with a decree from the council in Jerusalem, from the apostles and the elders and so forth. If you look back in verses 23 through 29 of Acts 15, and they went to Antioch to make sure that all the Gentile converts understood what was going on, that they did not have to be circumcised, they didn't have to understand the law, they didn't have to follow all these things, that there were certain basic doctrines from this decree that they would follow. And so they went back with that decree, and it says in verse 30 through 35 in Acts 15 that they remained at Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. So then Paul and Silas, in verse 36 of chapter 15, say, and through 41, talks about, let's go back and visit every city where we've preached the word and see how they're doing. Now, we don't see any specific direction. We don't see any specific, thus saith the Lord. We don't see any prophecy or vision. They just said, you know, we went throughout this whole area during our first missionary trip, and we established all these churches. We got all these groups going. Let's go back and see how they're doing. Let's make sure they're okay. We don't see any specific thunder, lightning, prophecy. Just a, let's go check on this. So it says, and so in verse 41, and so they went, and what did they do? Strengthening or establishing the churches, depending on what translation, but it's the same word. They were strengthening, they were establishing, they were making sure that those churches were staying strong. Then you get to chapter 16. They're on their second trip. They get out there. And it says, as they went throughout those cities, they delivered the decrees handed down by the apostles. So they went back with good news to the Gentile converts and to kind of take the Jewish converts and say, hey, listen, guys, you're not better off than they are. That doesn't mean you're a more esteemed Christian than these other guys. We're all the same. You know, one of the things about Christianity is, as they say, it's the great equalizer. Whether you're rich, poor, male or female, bond or free, Christianity makes us all one in Christ. It's the great equalizer. That's not true of any other religion. That's the one advantage Christianity has over every other religion. It's the great equalizer. And in this case, it says that as they went through all of those cities, they began to strengthen and establish those churches. And what was the result? They increased in number daily. See, when they did their part, again, God would do his part, and everybody wins. The word is spread. The word goes out. You know, I think what's interesting in Acts chapter 16, when you start looking at all the things that happened there, Paul wasn't just sitting around waiting for something to happen. He wasn't just sitting in Jerusalem waiting for the thunder and lightning to strike. He wasn't waiting for a vision. In fact, I don't think he was ever praying for a vision. A vision was probably the last thing on his agenda. Going to Macedonia was obviously not on his agenda because he kept trying to go other places. I think one of the things that we have to remember is the old saying that says, two-thirds of God's name is G-O, go. So you just go until you hear no. And when you go and you hear no, then you go where he said to go. Amen? And that's exactly what he... Now, in this situation, we don't know... All right, I wasn't going to get there, but I'm going to back up in this. We got time. Where is that? Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. I wasn't planning to get on this, but I'm going to. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, the Holy Ghost did what? Forbid them to go into Asia and preach the gospel. Look at verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So twice now we have an incident where they're starting to head in a certain direction. Now we don't know how the Holy Spirit, was it a dream? Was it someone prophesying? Was it just an inward witness? It does not tell us how the Spirit, says the Holy Ghost in verse 6, and it says the Spirit in verse 7. It doesn't tell us how they received that instruction. I'm glad he doesn't, because if we had heard that, everyone would think we'd make a doctrine out of it. That's the only way God can lead us. He doesn't tell us how. We just know that the Spirit of God, one translation says the Spirit of Jesus, another one says the Spirit of Christ, they're all synonymous, all right? Forbade them to go, or suffered them not, or redirected them. In all of these cases, we don't know how, and we don't know why. Now, we do know the good news is that later on, Peter and some of the others were actually in that area and went up further into those areas of what we would call Asia Minor. Much of that area is where the seven churches were in what we consider Turkey today. But out of that, because of this vision, Paul goes into Europe for the very first time, Macedonia, Greece. He pioneers and establishes the very first church. And I think it's interesting that out of that, a church is birthed and born out of a woman's house. Never mentions her husband, never mentions a man in that at all, other than the fact that a man showed up in the vision. Now, I always have kind of fun with guys who are against women preachers or women pastors or women elders. And I said, you know, there's enough examples scripturally that I could go head-to-head with you on. But to me, why would God go to the first church in Europe and start it in a woman's house? And she says, if you find me faithful, if you find me worthy and committed enough, I've already given my life to Christ. You've already baptized me, so I'm in the body of Christ. I'm a Christian. That's one of the testimonies we get there. And then she says, come to my house. And we know later on from those other epistles and so forth that are written out, that church is birthed right there. Turn over to Matthew 20 for a minute. In Matthew chapter 20, we have the parable of the laborers. Here's another illustration of come help us. Here's an illustration by Jesus that he's speaking and trying to get those people to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. You know, he says in Matthew 20 verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who went out early and hired laborers for the harvest. Do you believe that there's a harvest out there right now for us? I believe there is. The sad thing is, this parable applies to the church even today, because many of the people in the church are not responding to the responsibility of going into the harvest. We're more spectators than participators. He goes on in verse 3, he went out again and found others standing around idle in the marketplace doing nothing. Now, this happens several times that day, and each time the man goes out, each time the goodman of the house, they say, each time he goes out, he finds more people just doing what? Standing around, idle, different translations have. You know, they're just sitting there doing nothing. You know, if you've got nothing to do, there's something you could be doing. Hello? There's a harvest. So, well, I don't know what to do. Well, you can at least pray. You can at least start thinking about somebody who needs Jesus. Maybe you could call them up. Call them up. Don't text them. Never mind. That was just a political comment on my own. Forgive me. So verse 6, though, kind of sums it all up. He goes out, the New Living Translation says this, "Why haven't you been working today?" Oops. The Message even says this, "Why are you standing around all day doing nothing?" I think there's a lot of the body of Christ standing around doing nothing, not working the gospel. They may be working their job, they may be working this, they may be working that, but are they working in the harvest? We are laborers in his harvest. If, for those of you, some of you that were here Wednesday night, we spent the whole time talking about those laborers. We talked about our desire to pray and what the impact will have. And you look at this, those who labored, went out and actually labored, first agreed to help for the amount of what was considered a just pay at the time, a day's wages. No matter what time they were hired to go out into the field of harvest, they all received the same wage, so to speak. They were given the same contract. They were given the same offer. Because ultimately boils down to this, he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And if he sees people starting, he says, "Man, I got stuff to bring into the harvest. Come on in here. Come help. We still got time. There's still daylight." But again, I'm going to say it very bluntly, as bluntly as I can. I believe we're in the last of the last days. Now, I'm not prophesying that he's going to come tonight or anything, but he could if he wanted to. I have a few more plans next week. I'd like him to hold off for a little while, but if he wants to come, hey, we got eternity to do a lot of other things. My plans can just, they're not important. But in all of this, he looked at this and said, "You know what? I need you to come in and help me with my harvest." Now, I think what's interesting here is he just kind of got those in standing around in the unemployment line, so to speak. You know, a few years ago, we had gone to Washington, D.C. for a pastor's conference with David Barton, and we were staying in a hotel on the outskirts of the Washington Circle there, whatever you call that. Yeah, and wherever it was, some road out into wherever it was. Anyways, it was on the Red Line, I think it was. And so we're standing there. We come out of the hotel. Every morning I'd get up and look out our window of the hotel, and there's all these people standing around in front of the Home Depot that was across the street. This is just all milling around in the parking lot. And every now and then you'd see a truck drive up, and the guy stick his head out, and they'd all just swarm to the truck, and he'd go, "You, you, you," and they'd all jump in the truck, and he'd drive off with three of them. Another truck would drive up, and he'd look at you, 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 and they'd drive up at the back of the truck, and they'd drive off. And I realized these are all just what they'd call day laborers. They were just there to work the best they could, get a job as best they could. And he didn't sit there and say, "Show me all your expertise. How do you swing a hammer? How do you run a plow? How do you do it?" You know, God's not looking for experts in the harvest. He's looking for anybody willing to get in the truck. But see, most of us, we're not even bothering to go stand out there and say, I'm available. I'm not busy right now." "Oh no, I'm busy, Jesus. Don't bother me right now. I gotta watch, you know, my favorite TV show. I gotta play Angry Birds." Huh? Or whatever what is it now? What's the Candy Crush? That's the new one. I can't keep up with these things. You gotta keep up with all this stuff. You know, I'm too busy, Jesus. No, I believe that he wasn't concerned about getting experts to go work in his harvest. You've heard me preach the message out of 1 Corinthians how many times about morons, wimps, and losers? God's willing to use morons, wimps, and losers. Not many are wise. Not many are noble. He says, I'll just use any one of you guys that you can, if you're willing, I can use you. I can take you, and all I need you to do is share your testimony, share that Jesus is the answer, share what good things he's done in your life. Are you willing to go into my harvest? Are you willing to do that? I say, "Pastor, you're on this all the time." Yes. It's called the Great Commission. It's something that the body of Christ has still not fully, I believe, grasped. It's something the body of Christ in general. And so my little slice of the body of Christ is I have a responsibility to encourage you and to equip you. And it's the beginning of a new year. It's a good time to be stirred up about it. It's a good time to go back and think about all the things. When he says, not only come see a man, but in this place, it says, let's go see a man. Let's purposely go out and do what Jesus said to do. Let's go find that man. I believe Paul, when he saw that vision of that man in Macedonia, I'm sure he's walking around Philippi and every place he went, where is he? Where is he? No. Too bad they didn't have facial recognition back in those days and he could have done something about it, right? But he's looking all over. And so what's he end up with? He says, well, let's go out and pray anyways. And then he meets a bunch of women. And thank God that they opened up their heart to it. Now, in this situation, God chose the foolishness of preaching to reach people's hearts. That's part of the harvest. He's going to save people through the foolishness of preaching. And he went out there time and time again looking for willing workers to help him in his harvest. Turn over to James chapter 5. You know, sometimes when you share a message like this, someone might say, oh, Pastor, you're putting me under conviction. No, I'm not. The Holy Spirit is. I'm just giving you the truth, and the Holy Spirit's doing his job. I'm doing my job. And then that means then you get to go do your job. James chapter 5. Let's start with verse 7. Then we'll put it into context for you. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He's coming. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, I think it's interesting that just within those two verses, the word patient and the emphasis on the word patience is pointed out three different times. There's something about him saying that in these last days, well, we know from 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days there'll be perilous times, but you've heard me preach my message a couple different times. There's, for every time there's perilous times, there's also powerful times. If there's perilous times, I believe God has an answer for that. God has an antidote for it. God has a counter response to it, which is the power of God. And men will be what? Lovers of self, blah, blah, blah. He goes through the whole list and you'd think, oh man, the last day, this is going to be terrible. Well, look around. Does it look any different right now than what it already describes there? I think we've seen centuries of that stuff. So we're always in the last days to me, but I think what's interesting in all of those situations, God hasn't given up. He still believes some of these people can change. He believes that no matter how bad they are, either they will change or their hearts will get even hardened. Either their hearts will become established or their hearts will be hardened. Now, what's concerning to me is some of the hearts being hardened that I see in the body of Christ. It takes a hardened heart as a minister of the gospel who's been in the Word for years to all of a sudden just turn around and divorce his spouse or her or the spouse. Just say, you know, I'm not happy and I'm going to go do something else. I'm going to find someone new that's going to make me happy. I'm sorry, you can't find that in the scriptures and you're going to be hard-pressed to validate that for me. And we know ministers like that. And then they call up and wonder why I won't have men. Because you've remarried and you're living in adultery, that's why. Oh, that's strong. No, that's the Bible. Plain and simple. That's Scripture. And so people are looking at me like, Pastor, well, somebody better say it. Because the people that ought to be living it aren't. Now, I'm not naming names. I learned years ago from Brother Hagin. He said, I always deal with issues, not individuals. If the shoe fits, kick yourself in the butt with it. No. That was the Hanson translation. I just threw that in. Y'all look so serious. I had to crack you up there. Jeez, you're all getting just serious on me here. So what's the point here? Did you find James chapter 5 yet? I know you're still looking for that. Meanwhile, friends, James chapter 5, this is the message trend. I love the message. Meanwhile, friends, wait patiently for the master's arrival. You see farmers do this all the time, waiting for their valuable crops to mature, patiently letting the rain do its slow but sure work. Be patient like that. Let me read that again, because I want you to think about the harvest of souls that are out there and the work of the Holy Spirit and the reign of His power and of His presence and the reign of the Word of God that you and I share with them. Think of that illustration, the example of it. Now listen to it again. Meanwhile, friends, wait patiently for the Master's arrival. You see farmers do this all the time, waiting for their valuable crops to mature. Do you think those crops out there are maturing? Well, we need to see more of them mature is what we need to see. We need to look at them and say, all right, let's put in the sickle. And then he says, patiently letting the rain do its slow but sure work. Now, this is where most of us probably get in trouble, because we want God to do something now. God, get a hold of them now. God, turn their heart now. Well, some of us took a while for us to turn. Some of us took a while for us to kind of get our act together and finally come around and go, oh, so that's what that's been all about. And then finally give our lives to Christ. In this way, he says, be patient like that. And then he goes on in the New Living Translation, the very next verse, you too must be patient. What are we patiently waiting for? The Master's arrival, the Lord's return. That's what we're patiently waiting for. But while we're waiting, we're not sitting around twiddling our thumbs doing nothing. Paul didn't just sit on his blessed assurance doing nothing. He started to go, let's go build some people up. Let's go find out how they're doing. Let's go get involved. Let's check up on some people. Can I really bring some conviction today? How many of you know somebody that's not walking with the Lord today like they were 10 years ago? How about maybe they're not walking where they should be? Do they need to be strengthened? Do they need to be more established in their heart rather than hardened? You know, one thing about nice soft rain is it softens the hardness of the soil. That rain of gentle prayer, that rain of in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we've been preaching on Wednesday nights. You look at that and you realize God is desiring so hard to reach these people. He wants so hard. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Now we all quote that and think, isn't that wonderful? The precious fruit of the earth. Now I'm going to blow some of your doctrinal minds, because let's back up and put it into context. Start with verse 1. James chapter 5, verse 1. This is King James, so forgive me for reading through this gobbledygook of King James Elizabethan, but you'll get it. It says, go to the rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Well, that's pretty strong. So he's saying, hey, rich man. Now, I don't think he's addressing anyone that's rich. He's talking to certain rich men, and you'll see this as you go. He's talking specifically to rich men. Not all who are rich. Rich men, as he starts to describe them, who are evil, covetous, selfish, cheating on others. They've stolen, they've killed the innocent men. And as you read through this, listen, God is patient. Because when you get to verse 6, 7, and 8, he's talking about them as the what? Precious fruit. Are you kidding me, God? These people deserve to go to hell. Those 1%ers. That's the common, current, political, correct way to curse those people? Those terrible 1%ers? Huh? God doesn't see them that way. Hey, you rich people, weep and howl for your miseries that come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered or cancerous, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the labors. Oh, excuse me, I'm going. Wait a minute. I thought God thought something nice about them, and now he's reading them the riot act. That's right, but he's saying, what's he putting in them? The fear of God. Did you catch that? He's putting the fear of God out there. So there's something sometimes about, well, we want to be nice. We want to say it just the right way. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Boy, this sounds pretty blunt to me. Oh, God, you're just way over the line here. I think we should cut this out of the Bible, because this might offend someone. I'm sorry if I'm sounding sarcastic, but I am. When he says your silver and your gold are like cancer, your rust of them shall be a witness against you. Do you realize how strong that is? There will be some people who will stand before God and think that they were such good. And he says, no, you guys didn't measure up. This is the issue I have against you. He said, this is a witness against you. It shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure up together for the last days. Well, in the last days, men will be what? Selfishness is the greatest motivation for greed and covetousness. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, that they cry. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or of the Sabbath, the Lord. So here's this Lord of the harvest, and these guys who are, in the sense, hiring people to go out and work in this harvest from a natural standpoint, and then they're defrauding them. They're not paying them their full wage, or they're doing something in such a way that they're not giving them, quote-unquote, as today's vocabulary, a living wage. Well, again, you look at what Jesus said. Here's what I'll pay you if you'll do this work. Okay, I'll agree with that. I'll get in the truck. And then they get in the truck, and they come by with somebody else at 3 o'clock and say, oh, how come they're getting paid the same thing? Well, you agreed to pay work for that, and this guy agreed to work for that. It's my money. I'll pay you what I want. It's exactly how Jesus dealt with it. Well, don't get me started on that part. Verse 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now, it's interesting because some translations, in fact, majority of them, almost all of them, talk about the person who's being killed, the person who's being condemned, the person who's being abused that way. In other words, he doesn't resist. He just takes it and he just gets beat up and he's the victim here. There's been a couple translations that I read and a couple commentaries that I looked into. They implied that he does not resist you. Is he speaking of the Lord? I think that's interesting. That's a good possible way to look at it, because, you know, God isn't getting on these guys. God hasn't necessarily done anything to them, because most of us would think, God, we want you to just drop the hammer on them. Judge them now. Get them. God, get them. Let the lightning fall. Never mind. Some of us, we like to read things in context. And when you read verse 6 and go right into 7th, be ye therefore. Therefore, what do you do when you see the word therefore? It's always speaking to what was right in front of it. It's always there because I want you to go back a few verses, go back to the point and the illustration I was just speaking of, and connect that to this punchline, so to speak. And so he says, therefore, these guys are living in pleasure. These guys are doing whatever they want. They're nourishing their own hearts. They're condemning people. They're evil. These specific rich men, again, he's not condemning all rich men. Those that, in a sense, display these attributes, these characteristics, those guys are going to give account. And he says to them, this is going to be a witness against you. But you, believer, you, Christian, you be patient. Because the Lord's coming. And as the husbandman, he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And he doesn't have just patience. There's an interesting addition of the word before patience there. He has what? Long patience. Like almost 2,000 years worth. And some of us were upset because something hasn't changed already. No, you be patient because he has long patience. So we should be patient because the Lord is drawing nigh. So what should we be doing in the meantime? Verse 8 tells us we should be establishing our hearts. Our goal as a church, as a ministry, is to get your hearts established in these life-changing principles. I know it sounds like a cliche, but it's real to me. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. If we can't establish your heart in these basic truths, in these principles that you can then take home and live by every single day, then we're just another philosophy class. Amen. But I don't believe that's what this is. This is an opportunity to be equipped with the truth so that we can be strengthening our heart. You know, verse 8 of James chapter 5, different translations put it this way. Strengthen your heart because the Lord's coming is near. One of them says, do not give up hope because the Lord is coming soon. I like the message. Stay steady and strong. The master could arrive at any time. But as we've looked at, New King James, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now again, God's not mad at the one percenters. God's not mad at the rich people. What he's mad at is those who've got that attitude that they can abuse humanity and get away with it and think that there's going to be no consequences in eternity. That at some point, what they're doing will not be a witness against them. No, the Bible says we will be judged by our works. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and start to wrap this up. Second Corinthians chapter 5. We've been talking about go meet a man, come see a man, and for the purpose of come and help. If you want a title for today, it's come and help us. come and help us. Oh, we need it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Jump in at verse 9. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all, what? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Now, boy, I could preach for an hour just on this verse. Because you start looking in this attitude of our aim, our purpose right now is in always in verse 9 to be pleasing to him. Is my attitude, are my actions, are my priorities, are those pleasing to him? Or have I just done what I want to do, and then when it's all said and done, then I say, well, God, will you bless this? See, this is this problem with the body of Christ. Sometimes we get all our plans, we go through all this stuff, we prepare, we get going, and then it's not going the way we think it should go. And then we think, oh, better call the prayer chain. Get them to pray for this. And I'm going, I don't even know how to pray for that because I don't even know if that's God. I can't pray in faith for you. I'm really not sure of your situation. Have you checked that out? Are you going because you have that specific instruction? Do you know that that's a thing you should be doing? You know, once you get direction, go. And again, don't just sit around doing nothing. I believe you can go. And as you go, Paul was moving. You know, how can you steer a car that's not moving? You can have the best power steering you want, and all you're doing is grinding the tires. You know, unless you're moving, unless there's some kind of forward motion, having your hands on the steering wheel doesn't work. He said, make it your aim to be well-pleasing to him. Why? Because we know we're all going to stand before Christ and give account. We're going to receive those things that we've done in the natural, in a body. And there will be some consequences there, whether good or bad, as it says. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I think verse 11 is where a lot of the body of Christ hasn't yet come. They're not there yet. They haven't taken the responsibility or the personal responsibility, I should say, of saying, I need to persuade people. You know, you can be persuasive if you want to. I guarantee you, there's something that you really believe in. Find something that you really believe in, and I guarantee you will talk somebody into it. You'll really try to talk them into it. You'll convince them that that's what you want to do. Just sit down and listen to a husband and wife about talking about where they want to go have dinner, and someone really wants to go someplace. And they'll tell them, oh, honey, let's go this way. No, I'm not that. No, we need to go there because I got a coupon. I mean, you'll come up with a reason. You'll persuade them. Maybe we should get salvation coupons to hand out. I don't know. A twofer, two for one thing, you know? A BOGO, as they sell them, call them now. Buy one, get one free. In this situation, knowing the terror of the Lord, you know, that's a scary thing. The terror of the Lord, you know, sounds like some horror flick. The terror of the Lord. All that's talking about is standing in the fear of God again, giving account and having stand face to face with Jesus. And you're going, and he's going, that ain't flying. There's no excuse. That doesn't cut it. Now, I'm sure he's not going to speak like that. He's just going to look at you and we're going to melt. I think we're going to be on the floor just at his feet before we even know it, before we even know what hit us. I think it's going to be just so overwhelming to stand in his presence that we won't be able to stand. Again, one of those times you got nothing to do, just close your eyes and sit and meditate. What it might be like that moment that you're caught up into the presence of the Lord. What do you think you will do? What do you think would happen if he walked in to your kitchen while you're sitting there someday and he appeared to you and he just walked in and started to have a conversation with you? You know, for years I've listened to Kenneth Hagin's testimonies about the times that Jesus would appear to him and walk in and sit down and have an hour and a half conversation with him. And I'm just thinking, I don't know if I could last a minute and a half just being in his presence is overwhelming. Because we know the terror of the Lord, we are to persuade men. But as we well know, he says, we're well known by God. God knows exactly who we are. I love that. He says, and I trust you know who we are. You know, as a preacher, sometimes you get up there and you always hope, oh man, I hope people understand my heart in this. And if you get so concerned with that, sometimes you just start to become a man pleaser or you say things a certain way and you just can't go there. I had to get over that years ago when I first started teaching and preaching, because the fear of man was one of my greatest hindrances to responding to the call of God. And because I got a hold of the fear of God, I was able to conquer the fear of man. I believe confronting that fear, knowing the fear of the Lord, equips us to overcome anything that the fear of man or circumstances might bring us, so we can establish our hearts. We can see the changes that need to come. Again, back to Psalm 55 we talked about a couple weeks ago. But I believe it all starts with a determination this year to break out of that status quo. Break out of, I'm just not comfortable where we are. I'm not satisfied to just let it float along the way it's been. And I trust you aren't either. I want some change. I want something. I want transformation that is scriptural, biblical, and it starts with prayer. It starts with a desire to see God accomplish those things. It starts with us praying, and again, we might be praying and someone else might see that man of Macedonia and go talk to someone. We might be praying Matthew chapter 9 like we do on Wednesday nights many times. We might be praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth a labor across one of our relatives, or across somebody that we know. And it's amazing how many times God's more concerned about it, because he's actually inspired you to pray for that. He's got the Holy Spirit working in this person. He's got the Holy Spirit working in that person because he wants this guy over here to get saved. And it might be that rich man. Might be that poor person. Might be that relative. I don't know who it is. But do you think Jesus died for them? Yes. Let me read Acts 16 again to you. We went out where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. We sat down. He initiated something. He engaged those people. He purposely sat down and started to talk with them about their lives. They had been praying. There was a place of prayer, of meditation, of probably discussion. It was probably a Bible study of some kind going on there, a place that was secluded where they could pray. Now, this is just one speculation. Men were very prejudicial about allowing women into the synagogue to do this kind of thing. Now, again, there may not have been a place for these women to go pray in the synagogue, and that's why they were out by the river. But then I also think, if that's true, Isn't it interesting that Paul went to the river rather than the synagogue? Because all the other times in the examples, where did Paul go? This is the only time we see where he didn't first go to the synagogue and then to the marketplace. He goes to a place where there is prayer going on. Isn't that interesting? Can you show me another example? No, there's not there. All you look through the book of Acts, all the other places, it says what it was his custom. He went into the synagogue. And he would engage those Jews, those religious leaders. And he'd start to persuade them out of the gospel or out of the Old Testament who Jesus was and why he had come and verify that. And sometimes he was received and other times he was rejected. More times than not, he was rejected and run out of town. And so this time he goes to a place of prayer and he engages women who, by that culture and that society and that way of thinking. Now, again, this is Europe. This might be a little different in the Greek culture where women were much more esteemed and had more equal rights. But many of these were Jewish women, as far as we can know. Some of them were obviously Gentiles, but many of them were still Jewish. And so you have this mixture of philosophies, mixture of cultures going on in the Roman Empire. And here he is, he's preaching to women. He's engaging, he's sitting down with strange women. How dare he? You know, in some cultures, even today, what would that be acceptable? Not in the Middle East. I guarantee it would not be acceptable. There are so many things here that we have to step back and look. Remember, we're a Western culture, but this is an Eastern book. And sometimes we have to stop and put ourselves into that culture and remember all the things that would influence what was going on there. And he goes, he sat down, he began to speak with these women, but a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She overheard what was going on. Now, I don't know why. I'm sure there's some significance. I've never figured it out, and I've not been ever satisfied with any of the explanations or commentaries that I've read. It says, she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Who cares? What's that got to do with the price of bananas, you know? So she sold purple. Maybe she dyed pink. I don't know. What does that mean? But yet there's, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. There's a reason for that. I don't know what it is, but if you find out, let me know. Don't text me. Call me. No, you can send me an email. She was a seller of purple. Who worshiped God. That's the key. She was someone who had a heart for God. She had hunger for God. You know, I believe that there are people all around us, they don't know that they have a hunger for God or they desire the things of God because they just don't know how to even express it. They don't even know how to look for it. You know, have you ever had that place where you get up, just nod your head, don't raise your hand. Have you ever had that, oh, I'm hungry for something, but I don't know what it is. It's usually chocolate or popcorn or chips and salsa, so, something that you shouldn't be eating. But there's that, just there's that hunger. And then you usually go and eat the wrong thing. Yeah, we all raise both hands on that one. Now, I believe this woman had a hunger for something, had a hunger for God. She was a worshiper of God. I want God. I want God. And there's people standing around and say, well, I got him. I know all about him. But I'm too busy to talk to you about him. That's like the person says, I'm too busy. I can't make that for you. I know you're hungry, but, you know, I just can't scoop up that ice cream for you. No, I'm making you hungry. Some of you already got your plans for the Super Bowl tonight. All right. She heard them. She worshiped God, but this is the phrase that we need to go home with. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things which Paul spoke. God gave her a change of heart. Paul did his part, God did his part, and the woman responded. We're sometimes looking for people to respond. All we need to do is our part. Trust God to do his part to open their hearts. I can't open someone's heart. I can only do my part to speak the word of God over them, to pray for them, to live a godly example before them. I can only do my part demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit so that that person who is the precious fruit of the, I don't care how bad they are, they still probably don't live up to the example there in James chapter 5 verses 1 through 6. They're probably not that bad. And yet, and God's saying, now they're precious to me. Those people are precious fruit. Come on. You know, we need a few millionaires to get born again and come into the body of Christ and start tithing. That was weak. How about this? We need some of you to become millionaires. Yeah. See, now I can get you to say that. But see, if you know a few millionaires, start praying for a few of them. Come on. You know, I knew a pastor fairly well here in the Twin Cities, and one of the benefits that he had is he used to have one of the Minnesota Twins in his church. Problem is, he got so used to having that guy's tithe check that when he left and got traded away, his church got in trouble. So you don't live at the level of one man's giving. Amen? You live on what God supplies for you, and you do things with it. But at the same time, great, I can take a hockey player, a basketball player, I could take somebody that's got a witty invention, is getting royalties left and right. Come on. Huh? Well, such should be some of you. There's no reason some of you can't. There's no reason why God can't bring someone across your path that you know. You know, I always talk about the millionaire next door that you don't even know is a millionaire. But all they need to do is start believing God and start coming in, and God is going to start to use that person's resources to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. Amen? Amen? Well, I preached long enough. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that as we have launched into a new year, I just continue to ask, Lord, that you stir us up, that we not be satisfied with the status quo. That you continue to change our heart. You continue to work and change our perspective of things. Help us continue to establish our hearts in all the things that you desire to strengthen us and establish us. And as you, so many scriptures we look at, you strengthened and established the churches, and as a result, the church grew. We're asking, Father, for laborers. We're saying we're those laborers. We're those day laborers that will purpose to respond when you call. We'll respond when you say, go out and join yourself to that chariot. Go see that specific person. Go sit down. And sometimes even when we see someone's been over listening, overhearing what we're saying, they're listening. We're willing to engage them. We're here for you. We're your servants. You're not here to serve us. We are here to serve you. Forgive us, Father, when we've had the wrong perspective of that. Forgive us if we've taken the word of faith and turned it into you doing stuff for us rather than us submitting to you. You're the husbandman. You're waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. We're the laborers. We're willing to put our hand to the plow in your harvest. It's your harvest. We just thank you, Father, for helping us see that. Open the eyes of our understanding to look for opportunities, look for doors of utterance, look for those places when we can speak into the lives of someone, and then you can change their heart. You can open their heart to the things that we speak. You can open to their heart to give them a change of heart to the acknowledging the truth that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said, Amen. Amen.